Good afternoon, friends. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as we come into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, recognizing that thou art with us always throughout all ages, even unto this hour. Thankful, our Father, for thy continuing abiding presence, for the realization that we are thy household and thy children, that we are spirit of thy spirit and the life of thy life, that you have bestowed upon us the capacity to be guided by thy spirit, to think thy thoughts, to know thy purposes in the earth. We recognize the situations through which we pass, the crises, hours which surround us. Know, God, that it is essential that we think in conformance with thy plan. And out of our understanding of thy purposes and thy plan, we will discover strength and victory. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, with its abiding and eternal security as thy household, knowing that the spiritual center of thy kingdom is thy church, and here moves the spiritual influences upon a nation. We pray for the nations of thy kingdom. And this afternoon, as we survey the peculiar period through which we are passing, this is with realization that whatsoever you have purposed to do, you shall bring to pass, because thou art God. We are not doubting, nor are we fearing the situations through which we pass, but we possess that peace that can pass all other understanding. No one else can interpret or know that which is possessed of thy household as they trust in thee. So as we meditate upon these conditions through which we pass in our relationship and applying that which you have ordained, we pray, our Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. Speaking this afternoon upon the application of divine knowledge, the full realization that except we understand this relationship to divine purpose, we would be most confused in these situations through which we are passing as a people. We turn in our thinking to the declaration that is found in the psalmist concerning the law of God. For he declares in the 37th psalm, in the 31st verse, that the law of God is in his heart, and therefore his steps do not slide. But his declaration concerning the fact that the law of God is in his heart is most vital to understand what it is that your race possesses and what it can utilize and what it must discover if it is to find a solution to its problems for this hour. The book of Ephesians tells us that it is important for us to realize our destiny because we are members of the family of God, and the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named after their Father, have their life and their being in this structure of a family of which you and I are a part. That's why we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because you are the offspring of God in the Spirit, and because you are the embodied offspring in the earth, you have a wavelength of capacity and understanding that are not possessed by any other people upon the face of the earth. Or for that matter, throughout the entirety of God's universe, only those that constitute his household would be able to think in full compatibility with his mind concerning all the situations and their environment through which they would pass. This is one of the reasons why the declaration of the psalmist in the 82nd psalm, when he said, Ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh, or ye are gods, and all of you are the children of God, was talking about your origin, your original condition, and the fact that you are the offspring of the Most High God. If the Most High God has a household and has an offspring, then they are going to be his own progeny, and if he is deity, then they possess a divine quality inside their nature. Irrespective of all the things that God hath ordained for his household and has destined for them to do, the fact remains that whatsoever condition they find themselves, or in any part of the universe they may be placed or set by the will of the Father, the fact remains that they still are his household and they still are his posterity. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about a process by which a people inherit something. Kingdoms come by inheritance. The administration of kingdoms come by inheritance. Therefore, we tell you that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, St. Peter tells us as he writes under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. As a household in a race, this Adamic race of the earth carries more responsibility than any other people upon the face of the earth because they have higher capacities of perception and understanding. These factors are quite evident today, and the problems that we find ourselves faced with in these United States and throughout the world is when we seek to abide by concepts created in a world order that's diametrically opposed to the program of God's kingdom. And the world order does not wish to admit to the facts of God's kingdom and seek by repetition to give us a pattern which is diametrically opposed to the things which are in the mind of God. Therefore, it is impossible for you and I, as children of God, to accomplish the objectives which we have been sent here to accomplish until we coordinate our thinking with that of God. I want you to know that God is capable of coordinating your thinking with His, whether you would or not. And before He has finished with your race, He's going to accomplish these very objectives. And in this instance, some of the things you are now going through and some of the chastisements that fall upon you, it'll bring you to an awakening to make you understand what you should be doing. And this is the only way you could avoid, that is, by proper relationship to divine law, that you could avoid the problems you're passing through. All the catastrophes that envelop our race come out of an imbalance in the activities of the children of God's kingdom. When we permit an imbalance to affect our way of life, to affect our nation, or anything that relates to our occupation of the earth, then we suffer from this imbalance because we have affected the basic structure of the economy of divine law. Now we well understand that people do not always know the difference between the areas of law as it relates to their occupancy of the earth, to the smoothness of their existence here, to the developing of a proper standard, both in economy as well as in government, and a proper relationship with all the people that exist in earth, and the laws of God as it relates in patterns of human conduct concerning their own individual spiritual being. I point out to you that you are a spiritual being and therefore must live by the law of the Spirit in relationship to the spiritual entities of the things of the heavenly forces and the places of earth. Too many people, in thinking about the laws of God, think that these laws relate to their entrance and re-entrance into celestial planes as it relates to human conduct. I want you to know that those of you who are children of the Spirit, who have come out of the dimension of Spirit, and who have been born in physical bodies of the earth, and if you were not born in physical bodies of the earth, you wouldn't be here this afternoon. So you are here. This you cannot deny. Nor can you deny the advocacy of the Scripture that you came into this world, though you didn't bring anything in with you but your own spiritual entity. And the Scripture tells you that you can't take anything out when you go if you leave this world but the same spirit you came in with. Someone said, well, of course, it's grown up since that time. No, it wasn't a baby spirit when it came in. It was just a baby body and a baby soul growing up, but the Spirit was with the Father before the world was framed. So when we talk to you about spiritual law, we have the evidence here in the Scriptures, whether you are using a Protestant Bible or a Catholic Bible, whether you're using a translation that is translated from early German translations or from Anglo-Saxon translations like the King James Version, or you're going back to the texts which were written in Greek, you cannot change the fact that there's still that remains a undisturbed area of reported revelation. That the Spirit moved upon apostles, and they wrote, as they wrote these records, as the Apostle Paul did especially concerning this, that establishes that you're a spiritual entity that was begotten of the Father. There are some things that you cannot see, and one thing that you cannot normally behold under the video plane of what we call video frequency, you cannot see the celestial form or the Spirit, but you possess it. You sometimes can see the aura emanation from it as catalyzations of spiritual power resting upon the physical body create an emanation almost like a glow. This has been referred to as the aura. This is not spirit. This is just the energy reflection in video plane of the light of the Spirit. But I point out to you that you are spirit, soul, and body. As such, you possess a celestial being, a spiritual being that can dwell in celestial planes. You also have a soul consciousness, the resident you that is in this physical body, and this physical body nobody denies because they do their best to take pretty good care of it. Though under the instances of this, we are spirit, soul, and body. That in these patterns we recognize also that we are in the image of God. That God is also spirit, soul, and body, and embodies Himself at His will. That because of this, therefore, we refer to the nature of God as the eternal God who exists in every plane and dimension of all His creative forces. But you also in His image have the same capacity as His offspring that dwell spirit, soul, and body. You say, well, are not all the peoples in the world and all the races of people the same? No. There are some people that cannot dwell in spiritual planes because they never came out of them. And the spirit which they possess is a spirit which God created and prepared for them for their existence in proper relationship to His law. And there are those people today that have an emotional consciousness of existence, that live in a soulish plane, whose spiritual capacities are in no way like as that of you. There are some people in the world today of this nature, and they come out of races like this. It is important that if you're going to understand the problems that face us today, as we see the world order seeking to compete against the kingdom of God, limit its strength, and even at the present time absorb it so it cannot stand out, it comes by mutations of areas of divine law and divine instruction. To carry out these policies, they do not want you to think in anything that relates to God's pattern for the earth and his laws concerning your existence in it. This is one reason why we tell you that because you are a son of the eternal and a daughter of the eternal, because you are a spiritual being, you can think the thoughts of God as they relate to any area of his creation with spiritual guidance. Whereas there are those round about that can think only in the areas of emotional response that is stirred up by the immediate conditions of their physical environment without any responsibility to the pattern of law and to its higher standard of spiritual law, which creates even the most effectual standards of physical morals. We point out to you this afternoon that there are areas of error that have crept into theology through the years. The bringing of these areas of theological error into line with church activity has been a byproduct of the influence of the world order seeking to infiltrate the true structure of the church until it was unable to accomplish its objectives. So by this policy, they wanted us to admit into the church on an equal order and basis all peoples of every race and every color, and now they are reaching the point where national councils of churches, together with hierarchies today in the world religious system, would have us embrace all religions into an equal communication as though we had a common brotherhood with the gods. And I denounce this pattern that there is no common brotherhood of the gods because there is only one true and living God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me, President Johnson, irrespective. You say, why do you say that? Because the President of the United States said that we must build this house of prayer unto all religions and unto all faiths so that all men can come and pray to God together irrespective of their religions, their backgrounds, or their faiths. That's not for me. My Bible tells me we're not to build any high places or altars with respect to other gods, and we have no room for other religions. Now, don't divide up today the great branches of the Christian faith and say, well, we have a lot of branches of the Christian faith. We have Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics, and all these are just a part of many branches. These are all different religions. No, they're not different religions. They all may have been affected by religions, but there is one religion in Christianity, and this is the recognition of the deity of Christ. That this is the embodiment of God visiting his people on his own timetable to perform from them the work of an atonement to set them free, to renew the spiritual capacities of their consciousness, to prepare them for a wave of energy and outpouring of his spirit to finish the task he set your race in the earth to do. Suppose I tell you Christianity is a white man's faith. It belongs to your race as the peculiar relationship between you and your God. But it brings about an advocacy also that you shall proclaim the true name of God to the ends of the earth. That your responsibility lies in unseating the power of every false and pagan religion and releasing all these peoples of races, of creeds, of all kinds to the service and worship of one God. By this process, the entire world can come under the administration of God's kingdom and the particular administration of his church. But they are not to be absorbed in this policy and in this process into the administration of the national life of nations. They are not to be integrated into your race and into your family life, nor are they to be integrated into your own congregations of spiritual communication. The laws of God are quite plain upon this. So we point out to you that in this instance, your race was sent to this planet for a very definite purpose. And the most important thing you can understand is your relationship to this responsibility. And not worry about all the other planets at this moment that might have responsibilities that must be carried out by the house of God. I point out to you that your responsibility is right here where you are in the environment you live in. You don't even have to worry about what's going on in heaven. You don't have to worry about what's going on in other spiritual planes outside the earth. In fact, you don't have anything to worry about. You've just got some things to do. And for this cause, therefore, you must think in relationship to your occupation of earth in coordination and in a synchronization with God's plan for the earth for your own well-being. I point out to you this afternoon that the knowledge of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, is important for us to understand. The knowledge of God is not only the beginning of wisdom, but we're told that the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth like the waters that cover the sea. So we know inevitably that things are going to be right with a wave of understanding that's going to correct all the areas today of problem and trouble. This has been one of the most turbulent weeks in human history that you've been going through in this past week. Now, some people are so isolated and asleep that they don't even know it. Maybe they're fortunate in some ways, but not in others. There are some people that do not know or have paid very little attention to what goes on around about them in the world they live in or its impact upon their national life. Some of these people are among the first to want everything supplied to them, but they pay little attention to what's going on and how it affects even their own life and security and that of their nation. When I point out to you that we're in the midst of a strange week, for instance, in this very week, we have watched the facets of world activity everywhere turning against what apparently is your interest. Here's a great Christian nation of God, and we're in trouble. We're in trouble with all the little nations of the world even reviling us. Panama dares to revile the United States and demand that we surrender our sovereignty over a very vital area of our security. Communist festering Cuba dares to continue with audacity to denounce the United States and to talk about more punitive measures against the United States. In this very week, we hear that we're losing and losing more and more inside the Vietnam-Vietcon war, and it's just a problem as to what to do now. If we pull out, the administration will be charged with losing the war, which they've helped to lose, and if they stay in, it's casualties without chance of victory unless we alter the entire process. Why? We turn to the areas of Africa, and they're driving Americans out of the area where we've just given them millions of dollars, and they're killing white men. And everything from the Congo to Ghana to Uganda is going wrong for us. They're denouncing us. Over in Little Cyprus, and a lot of people don't know what's going on in Cyprus. 80% of the population of Cyprus is Greek, and 20% of it's Turkish. And the Turks cry they're being suppressed, and the Greeks cry that the Turks are about to invade them, and inside of it is several political operations, and the communists are stirring up trouble, and there's America now moving in to participate in something she has any way to solve. There isn't any way to solve that problem over there. It's got to be solved by the people there. It's not going to be solved peacefully. Communism is stirring up the world. And at the same time, they would involve us more and more in this. There is no room for you to start swinging a big stick until you set the areas in your own environment in order. In fact, my friends, you say, what has this to do with the laws of God? You know why you're in trouble? Because the whole world order is not only trying to destroy your ability to accomplish your purpose as a nation and your purpose as individuals, but they have so infiltrated your national life and your way of life that you today discover your nation is not being advised by Christians, and it's not moving in conformity with the laws of God, nor with the knowledge of its destiny as one of the greatest nations of God's kingdom who have a prophetic destiny in this book. This very week, as we listen to the head of Britain tell us, as far as the areas of its government, Lord Hume tells Richard Johnson, we're going to trade with the communists, we're going to trade with Russia, we're going to trade with Castro, we're going to trade anywhere where we can sell things and make money. We need to trade. Now, you may not like it. We want to go along with you, but we're going to trade with the enemy. And at the same time, we hear protests. This upsets our foreign policy. How can we block the enemy? How can we defeat communism if our allies trade with them, making them even stronger in our own backyard? And then they sit back and say, hypocrites, you've been supplying Sukarno with goods over inside of Indonesia, which means trouble not only for Malaysia and British interests and Dutch interests and the peoples of that country, but you've just been selling wheat to the Russians. Why should you worry about whether the British sell buses to Castro if you're selling wheat to the Russians? You say, this doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. It's got more to do with it than you have any understanding of. When you get your heads out of the clouds and start to apply the laws of God to earth, you won't be in trouble. Why, in the presentation of these hearings, Congressman Fidley and others brought out the full facts and research. Dean Mannion brought out the facts before the nation concerning supplying your enemies with food. You're spending every day money in the millions and the millions and the millions of dollars to supposedly build up an area of defense against your enemies. And the strange pattern of this hour, we also are being told by our State Department that we have to support the economy of our enemy, lest he economically has an imbalance in his gold and a financial crash. And that if he has a financial crash, he may go over with other areas of our enemies, like Red China, and move against us, so that we must help him maintain an economic balance. And if we don't do this, we're in trouble. You know what the laws of God said? That you're not supposed to pour out the bounty that he pours out upon you to his enemies. You're not supposed to support the enemies of God. You're not supposed to provide economic security for the enemies of God's kingdom. There isn't anything more foolish than for you to build up armaments of defense against an enemy and then stabilize his economy. Every intelligent Christian should pray that the economy of the Soviet Union collapse, communism fail all over the world, and then there'll be a chance for people to overthrow this evil and turn to good. The laws of God very distinctly tell you that the strength of God's kingdom lies in it being organically knit with those of like mind, of like origin, and proper faith. The knowledge of God is how God put things together, what God proposes to do, and what it is God has had to say. There is nothing more important than for us to understand these basic things as they relate to us, as individuals, as members of his race. Do not think for one moment that the forces of darkness have any design for good for you. Even though they honey up their words of the wonderful utopia of a one-world government, or tell you all the advantages that are to be gained when we're all fused together, this would be the end of the kingdom and would mean your slavery. In the fourth chapter of the book of Hosea, we read in this sixth verse God's message to Israel, which means to you, because the household of the Adamic race were the Israel of God in the days of Seth, in the days of Enoch, and in the days of Abraham, and when God placed his name Israel on Jacob, he was only reconfirming that this was the issue ruling with him in the earth, which is what Israel is, his issue ruling with him in the earth. For Adam was the son of God, and the Adamic race are the offspring of the Most High. Now listen. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they reject knowledge, this is why they're in trouble. Therefore, they are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You say, well, we're the best informed people in the world. We have more universities, more colleges, more technology, more knowledge than any people on the face of the earth. But this knowledge that destroys us is a lack of knowledge of God. You say to me, we don't know what God's like? We don't know very much about God? Yes, we know quite a lot of things about God. We know he's a being and an entity. He has spirit and form and body. And most of the race that you're a part of knows this. We know that in the approaching to the vastness of the Spirit, we approach him in the embodiment of God through Jesus. We know he was born of a virgin. We know this is the biblical prophecy and fulfillment concerning his coming to earth. We know the pattern of the household in history, and we have the genealogy of his household all the way back to Adam. We know that he existed before all things, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. So what it says, we have a knowledge of God. We even know that he said he'd re-enter the affairs of this world when he intended to do it, and this would be the end of a world order when he re-entered it. You can know all those things and not have a knowledge of God. What a knowledge of God means to think the thoughts which God has established by his law and by the way things are formed and made for the occupancy of the earth while you are in it. Your thinking must be synchronized with the facts of his creation and with the pattern of his mind. You may say that the advanced studies in the areas of biology and botany adapt us to life in the earth and adapt us to understanding and knowing about the things which by discernment and by microscopy and by dissection and by observation we have learned about living things round about. This may all be well as a part of accumulation of knowledge. But there is a law of God concerning everything that He's created and concerning the processes of its existence and the welfare of everything He's created in relationship to that environment, which is a knowledge of God that you as the sons and daughters of God must know. I point out that it is more important today that churches teach the law of God than spend the time they do in rituals that have only repetitious meaning. I point out to you that there are certain things that you know and you learn, but until you learn to apply the patterns of God's will and His law and God's thinking with your thinking to the world you live in, you're working without this guidance and you're in trouble. The biggest problem that faces America at the present time is not only the area of the survival of Christian civilization in the Western world, but the very preservation of your race itself. And I have listened to churches that say race is not important. Well, my friends, it is the most important theme of the Bible. For it is by this process that the kingdom multiplies and spreads. God's master strategy for the earth is that you were going to increase from one man's family to great nations and companies of nations, that thy seed was to be as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heaven. And by this increase of the sons and daughters of God, thinking the thoughts of God, putting in practice the policies of God, His kingdom would eventually rule. We're being told by the world order that we are to be absorbed by the world, and we are to learn to think together with the world instead of apart from it. And the Scripture tells us that we are not to let our thinking conform to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I offer you two positions today. The world order that says you've got to agree with it, and the Word of God that says you're to disagree with the world order and renew your mind with the thinking of God. Now, which are you going to accept? Well, you say, if I renew my mind and follow the instructions of God, I'll come out from segregation. Well, if America doesn't come out from segregation, you're going to be a group of dark mongrels in the next 30 years. You say, this isn't what they're after. What do you think Martin Luther King's on the Palladium for today? It should be picketed by a line so long that they recognize that there's more white people in the United States than there are peoples who are emotionally disturbed by communist-guided demagogues. In fact, I have here one of the most unique pieces of writing in a newspaper. This is Baldwin, Black Baldwin, the scum of Negroes today, called a brilliant writer and a great author and a great intellectual. Well, his kind of intellect belongs in a pig pen. But he said that in his writing, in a piece of literature called literature that goes into our schools as literature to study the Negro problem, every time he sees a white girl, he wants to rape her. He wants to assault every white woman to bring him down to his level, which proves that he knows he's not up on your level, and he can only think of depravity and immorality to bring the level together, and that means to bring you down. He says, we don't have any nation, we don't have any flag, but we're going to get one. We're going to get it by violence and bloodshed and revolution. The Negro's going to rise and take over. And that's in the San Francisco Chronicle last week. You say, what's caused all this? Because we have not heeded divine law, and we have permitted those that are not willing to follow the laws of God to gain ascendancy in our nation. Do you know what should be the controlling influence in every great Christian nation? The spiritual indoctrination of the laws and of God through the church into the constituents that determine the destiny of a nation. I'm so disgusted with mealy-mouthed repetition of separation of church and state. Separation of church and state is what America is sick of right now. That's why we're in a bad spot. The true church is a spiritual force inside the peoples of God's kingdom. And therefore, we're vitally concerned with the influence of the laws of God upon the life of a nation. There is nothing. I want you to know this afternoon that of all the areas of fallacious attempted indoctrination, the statement that our Constitution stands for separation of church and state is totally fallacious. There is not one word in the Constitution about church and state. It just says that there's one thing that's higher than any area of human government that the Congress of the United States can make no law abridging or concerning an establishment of religion. But God save America if the church ceases to be the guiding influence and the laws of God its philosophy. Now don't for a moment think when I talk about the influence of the church, I'm talking about the national council or some hierarchy. I'm talking about the true church of God made up of believers that recognize who God is and know what they're here for. Do not think I mean when I say church some specific denomination. God forbid that any denomination ever take over the government at the expense of the rest. But do not let this enter into the thinking of your life to the point that you exclude spiritual influences out of the only area from which spiritual influences can come, and that's God's kingdom from affecting the course of nation. I'll tell you that this has been the very problem that has confronted us today. If the church was functionally acting in assuming its responsibility of occupation today in this heart of God's kingdom and recognizing that we're a great nation of God's Israel, we would no more tolerate anti-Christian forces surrounding their president as advisor, nor would we tolerate any politician that surrounded himself with anti-Christians to try to carry out the business of a Christian nation. Nor would we permit our representatives to confirm for any areas of appointment those that were not qualified for it. And I tell you, any man that doesn't recognize Jesus as the Christ, any man that does not recognize the laws of God as it relates to our race and to our responsibilities as a nation, is not fit for national or political or civic service. You say this is a narrow and discriminatory program. It may be. But it's straight and narrow is that road that produces the strength of our culture, civilization, our survival. And broad and wide and world-encompassing is that program which leads to destruction. Too many people, when they think of instruction, are thinking about imaginary torments in celestial planes, burning up physical bodies with fire that doesn't exist in celestial realms and doesn't destroy physical entities. And they don't realize that the areas of destruction, which are the broad ways, which the will, knowledge of God and the laws of God would correct, are the areas and the avenues which men travel upon that create catastrophe and error and end in Holocaust, wars, depressions, and slavery. Every once in a while, someone protests the fact that when we enforce the will of our Christian society over pagans and cannibals and witch doctors, that we're putting them in slavery. But I'm going to tell you the difference between when the law of God's enforced. When Christianity and the law of God comes in, men, my friends, are set free from evil and darkness and superstition and from the fears that come out of darkness. Christianity sets men free and the world order enslaves. This doesn't mean you're set free from law. Every once in a while, some preacher gets off on an anti-law bend and said, "Oh my, God forbid that I should discuss the law or tell people to obey the law. We're just saved by grace." You're talking about the fact that God lifted the guilt complex off of your soul, lifted it off of your mind, because in His atonement He paid the price for every human error in Calvary's cross. And having paid that price for every human error in Calvary's cross, He lifted this guilt complex off of you, not by any process of natural law or your individual works, but by the mightiness of His divine nature and by the great grace of His own person. But having set that aside, you don't have to take it back on yourselves again. And it has never released you from the laws of creation and the laws of God for conduct. Because you're a Christian saved by the grace of God rather than by your own works does not say that you are now free to produce an immoral and destructive society. You have not been set free out of God, but you have been set free within the perimeter of God's grace and His guidance and His blessing. There are few today that do not recognize that these are biblical principles. It doesn't make any difference the background of denomination. You would have it hard to find a clergyman who would not have to admit that what we have just advocated to you concerning the fact that the program of God calls for eventual victory and the extension of total sovereignty. Therefore, no operation of ours is anywhere near complete unless it runs in this direction. It doesn't make a difference where you turn. The book of Isaiah said that the purposes of God were going to bring this to pass. The book of Revelation said every knee is going to bow. Now let me point out to you in the book of Romans, 11th verse, 14th chapter, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord God, Yahweh, Yahshua, Christ, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess that I am God." Didn't say some, but everyone. Program of God's kingdom is absolute, and it's sovereign. Let me point out to you today what the direction of our state is. For instance, in Sacramento, they have been conducting hearings in the areas of the medical profession, the healing arts, the administration on pure food and drugs, and a local branch of the State Food and Drugs Inspection Bureau. And there was a picture here in the paper of Joseph Bottini, and he's exposing what he says is some device which is quackery, and said the most important thing for us to do is destroy everything as quackery that doesn't conform to our opinions concerning what is good for man and what heals them. But they get around to saying that the hour has come when the most dangerous area of quackery are people that call on the name of God as it relates to health. Churches that would say, we'll pray that God heals your body or touches you. In other words, they have reached the point where they want to outlaw and say that the church cannot call upon God for the healing or the health of a person. And that any preacher that does this is a quack, and we've got to devise some kind of laws to reach them so that they can't pray for the sick, or they cannot use the name of God in connection with this. What a sad day it would be inside of this great Christian nation when somebody couldn't call their pastor to pray that God would touch their body. And it's a sorry doctor anywhere in these United States, in any area of the healing profession, that does not recognize that he'd be powerless without the enzymes of spiritual power from God involved. In fact, the best doctors I know pray about their problems. I want you to know that when the hour comes that nobody dare mention God in the area where God knows more about putting things together than anybody else, it shows you just how far down the line we can go in what I call state degeneracy. It's like they're seeking to cite in this tyrannical bill known as the civil rights legislation that passed the House this week. This is why I say it's been a turbulent week. The House passed a bill. A bill which is so filled with state and federal tyranny that it denies you in any establishment, even in a church, the right to criticize or to disagree with any law relative to desegregation and anti-discrimination. Makes it also mandatory that there be prosecution against anybody that violates this law if they can secure the fact. I want you to know that a church would not be permitted to advocate the gospel of Christ or preach the content of this Bible without violating their law as it relates to discrimination against pagan religions and against other gods. One could not tell the story of the advocacy of God selecting and electing your race to this responsibility of world leadership without a differentiation between races that haven't these capacities. And you would be subject, therefore, if you preach the gospel of the kingdom, if you declare the thing that God's advocated, you'd be subject to prosecution. We've cited before that this is the creation of a law to limit and to suppress even religion, unless that religion will preach the doctrine of the Antichrist and the world order. So what will be the results? I'll tell you what the result's going to be. We'll keep right on preaching the Word of God, and there won't be room in the church that preaches it. As we said the other night, if they have to go underground and meet in homes and secretly show a pass and tell who sent you to get in, if religion has to be bootlegged, it's still going to be thus saith the Lord. Someone said to me, "Dr. Swift, the day could never come when they would seek to suppress what people talked about or what they believe. Free speech gives them the right to do this thing." The day has not only come, but the House has gotten rid of the problem by just passing the bill and kicking it on to the Senate. One congressman interviewed this week said, "Well, this was a troublesome bill," and he says, "the best way to get rid of it, we've gotten rid of it, the Senate's going to stop it, so we just voted it and passed it on." This man should never go back to the Congress of the United States. In fact, I think that a very careful list should be made of everybody that voted for the civil rights legislation, which is not civil rights, but wrongs to the great Christian majority intended on mongrelizing your race and destroying your faith and reducing your nation eventually to just a part of a world mass under an elite core of evil. I think that every congressman that voted for this civil rights legislation should be defeated and never return to Congress. I think it should be a basic Christian project of every Christian to do all that he can to see that the persons who would surrender the liberties of these United States into the hands of a dictatorial authority now over our way of life, over our own property. Listen, the right to have property is a basic right that goes back into the Old Testament. One of the strongest patterns of inheritance and property rights are those that are under the advocacy of the laws and ordinances that God gave Moses. This Murdaugh, whose book American Dilemma says that we have an outmoded constitution and an outmoded concept of life, and we've got to throw aside also the other documents that would separate us with a declaration of independence and now approach the world problem by being absorbed in it, and talks about our outmoded constitution, which has apparently the support of the Supreme Court that quote his book in their decisions. This past week, why we see a continued attack on our way of immigration. In fact, 3 weeks ago, Senator Humphreys was talking about the fact that we've got to repudiate this idea that there's one blood better than another,
or that we're trying to keep bad blood out of America. We've got immigration laws, and these immigration laws must be destroyed and wiped out. Otherwise, we're discriminating, saying that some blood's better than others, and we want some people to come in and others to stay out. And this is what President Johnson said in his first speech, the first speech he gave this year. Why do they want to destroy our immigration laws? Because immigration laws are the result of the church's recognition that if we permit a flooded immigration into America of pagans and Africans and Asiatics that can outvote and outmaneuver Christians, that they'll take over America and our freedoms will go and our way of life will go. If you don't think this is the strategy, then you turn very carefully and examine the texts of the volumes and documents which the court quotes and which these Swedish and Negro communists wrote. And they incited that this idea that property rights should be retained by an individual rather than granted as use by the state to individuals that use them for the best interests of the whole must be scrapped and done away with. All the earth belongs to all the people, and who occupies it must be determined by the elite forces that know who will use it to the best interests of the masses. This is diametrically opposed to your Constitution. It's opposed to your way of life. It's opposed to the Bible. It's opposed to the law of God. It's acceptable to Mr. Johnson as long as it's not his ranches and his radio stations. It's acceptable to Mr. Humphreys. It's acceptable to a whole lot of these liberals as long as it doesn't touch them and touches you. Someone said this shouldn't be discussed in church today, that the church doesn't open up its mouth against this tremendous evil to destroy you and your relationship to the laws of God. All the lights go out. It's a lot easier to not discuss any areas that place the church as a vital force in the midst of the struggle for the laws of God and the earth. In fact, it's so easy to remove the church so completely from anything but a show of ritual that we don robes and proceed only in those areas of receiving and distributing the sacrament and discussing some of the platitudes that are found inside the scriptures. And we talk about just loving everything and rolling everything up in a law of love without any realization that there is no true law of love that doesn't work with reality. Be identified with a status so far removed from the realities of earth that they are untouched by anything that takes place while the nations therein can change or be consumed. And there is no worry today by the powers of darkness about whether the church exists if the church never comes out against the program of evil. However, they are disturbed by it after they come to power and even liquidate these stupid images of nothingness when they come in power. For I tell you that when the clergy removes itself so far removed from the life of its parishioners that it does not grant unto them any knowledge of God's life and law concerning this, they are like an image standing of no value. But you know, when the communists come in, they finally cut the heads off of all the clergy
whether they say, "Thus saith the Lord," or not. I point out to you this afternoon that we are challenged as never before to find a conformity to God's plan and to find an application in the areas of divine knowledge. The enhancing of the economy of our enemies, the subsidizing of it by centrifuge, demonstrates even the complicity of evil in our time. When Mr. Kennedy was talking about wheat for Soviet Russia, it was not going to be subsidized by the taxpayer. It was not going to be sold directly to the Soviet government. It was going to be just a transaction between the producers and the consumers. Wheat and cereal companies and flour companies over there would buy it from the producers over here. And it was all going to be shipped over in American ships. It was going to be paid for by cash or such credit as a bank or as a producer over here was willing to grant a consumer over there. And that's all that was going to be. Now that was 100% hypocrisy. The wheat is now going over in your ships and others. The wheat is now being guaranteed, and in many instances the United States is extending and guaranteeing 100% of the credit. And in this instance, the whole procedure is now at the expense of the American taxpayer to Soviet Russia that owes us $600 million before World War II, hasn't paid any of that, and has never paid anything else, and is the biggest deadbeat in the United Nations and the $63 million behind in her dues. And this very order is asking us to surrender our arms, to surrender our way of life, and to absorb all peoples and races and fold into their type of government. The law of God said, "You are not to supply my blessings on you to my enemies." You know what the plan of God is? The plan of God is to overthrow tyrants. And he doesn't want you as a race or a people wooed by the promises that unless you support these people, provide the things they want, that they're going to threaten to march against you with all the hordes of your enemies. God said, "I'm not a bit worried about you even if you are outnumbered 6-1. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'll bring in all the reinforcements necessary. But live by my law, you'll survive." Someone said, "We don't have to live by the law. We're Christians." You better learn to live by the law of the reality of creation and the law that God supplied to earth if you want any of the benefits that belong to you in the earth. I'm going to turn back to the psalmist. "For the Lord has not forsaken his saints, but the seed of the wicked are going to be cut off that are waging their war against you. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." This is the 37th Psalm. If some of you think that the whole strategy of God is to get you back in the sky and you haven't anything down here to inherit, it's apparently not so, because he says the righteous are going to inhabit the land, going to inhabit it forever. Now what does he say? He says, "Therefore, the Lord did not forsake his saints. The mouth of the righteous will speak wisdom, and his tongue will talk of judgment. But the law of his God is in his heart." Now let me point out that the wicked watcheth the righteous, and the wicked are seeking to slay you. Hasn't changed any. The Russians want to sway all the people that lift up God's standard. They want to destroy the clergy. They want to slay the teachers. They want to slay the patriots. Professor Oliver published some very brilliantly analyzed literature from Chicago University three weeks ago, in which he pointed out how the Kennedy administration worked so closely with communism, and eventually, because he was in his political involvements, was slowing things down too much, and since he was slowing things down too much, the communists liquidated him because now he was dragging his heels. And that in this policy, there were a lot of people that were tied in at the top that are involved in this. Well, strangely, because he had the courage to state this fact, even Mr. Warren was caught up when he made a little remark that he should have suppressed if he's going to suppress them all. "They're not going to let you know about these Oswald hearings. They said going to have to seal them up. We won't know about them for 100 years because they might disturb the good relations of America and Russia." Well, I'd like to see that disturbed tomorrow. It's not good. In fact, in this instance,
The testimonies and the evidence proves that Mr. Oswald was in the employ of the Soviet Union. And when they decided that there was no advantage in now retaining a man they didn't think would be reelected, they liquidated him. Now listen. Oswald's mother said last week that Oswald was in the CIA and he was taking his orders from them.
So they want to suppress all that testimony too. Now this could be. I don't know anything about this. I always suspect that there's a close relationship between the OGPU and the CIA and a lot of the agencies. Not all the people in it, but some. Because they seem to know what you're doing and they seem to know it before you do it. Now listen. The scripture said, however, that as far as the enemy is concerned, they want to slay the righteous. I listened to a commentator on the radio this week say that Professor Oliver, for having the courage and the truth to write his book, should not only be put in a mental hospital for forced mental treatment or in a concentration camp and liquidated. I heard this over an American radio this week. And said that with him, all other conservatives that are against world government and the worthless progress should be put in a concentration camp and liquidated also for the benefit of mankind. Jim Shoup took down the phone and darn struck it and called that station and said, now we want all the facts on this commentator. We want to know who this man Cook is. We want to know who's subsidizing. We found out that one surgical supply house and a wig maker was supporting this man on the area of the radio. Let me tell you, the time has come when every Christian should bring pressure to bear on anybody that subsidizes a program like this. But here I point out that I say the wicked want to slay the righteous because they advocate the laws of God. This man just stood for truth and they want to kill him. And they talk about hatred on our side. The only thing we hate is evil. And we're ashamed of the image that they're giving our nation before the world. Now listen. Let's go back here to the words of the psalmist. The reason why, therefore, the righteous know that the law of God is in his heart, and God shall not leave him. Now the declaration of the psalmist said, I saw the wicked in great power. I saw them spread themselves around like a green bay tree. Oh, you watched them strutting in the Senate and strutting in the House. You watched them walking out all over the world with commissions of authority from your nation, and they're not of your faith, and they're not interested in your race. They're just the wicked strutting themselves like bay trees. And my, how they'll be cut down, the work of the axemen and the axemen. The Most High, therefore, said, now don't fret about this, because they're going to pass away, and lo, they're not going to be. Yea, I sought him, and I couldn't find this wicked spreading bay tree anymore. He could not be found. The Most High God tells me that these spreading bay tree wicked are not going to be around much longer. I might make an investigation of this, and we'll show them the authority for the program, but I don't think they can intercept the pass. Listen. I turn over again to the declaration of the psalmist. He says, thy law have I hid in my heart, and because of thy law I know. When we talk about an application of the knowledge of God, there's something built into you that we say is a spiritual radar. And all the baseless platitudes cannot make you feel yourself drawn very close to where he is that they are trying to integrate on this basis. And I'm going to show you where, whenever they try to violate God's law in your relation with any race, they raise an animosity that rises up in you that wasn't even there before. Now about 95% of all of you never made any difference when Negroes walked by, never made any difference to you what they did or where they worked, as long as you were not forced to absorb them in areas of profession they weren't adapted to, or that you didn't have to take them into your social society, or you didn't have to embrace the structure of a complete entity with them and your family. As long as these things were not enforced upon you, and they didn't attempt to crash your order in violation of divine law, these strangers that dwell in your midst are to dwell alone, not with you. As long as they had their part of town, you didn't care how good they made it.
And the slums they made out of it was their own doing.
I just want to cite this afternoon, while it's still permissible, that all the Negro slums are what Negroes made out of areas white men lived in.
What's happening in Pasadena and what's happening in Watts and out in Compton, they're doing it.
And in this instance, I point to you that this is a result of hate, this is a result of slovenliness, lack of initiative and creative ability. Well, you say there's a few keep their places up. Well, this is also possible. A few of them have learned that there's value in doing this, but not for long. And I point out to you that under these incidents, we have a clear picture of a design to transplant and to change your will and way of life. Now, under the pattern divine law, under the processes of the law of God, there is no desire, and there never was one built into you to do these people any harm. You've given them more knowledge and more assistance than they could get anywhere on the face of the earth. Now, what's happened? When they tried with their demagogues to end your race by forcing its integration, they have raised an antithesis in you that you don't care where they go. And the faster you could deport them, the better you'd like it. This last week, why, the citizens' councils of the nation put ads all over in all the newspapers on Lincoln's birthday that could get them in. What did Lincoln say about the race question? Few of them have come through the mail. The Los Angeles Times wouldn't publish it, and the Portland Oregonian newspaper, they wouldn't publish it. Of course, they've changed hands up there lately. You know why they wouldn't publish it? Because there were a lot of things that Abraham Lincoln had to say about the race question they don't want you to hear. They just want you to hear a few extracts twisted and out of performance record that were not his views. And in this ad it said that Abraham Lincoln believed that these two races, not being equal, could not live side by side. I think that's the most important thing for remember. Abraham Lincoln said not being equal. For the greater would always have to rule over the lesser unless it wanted to destroy the height of its society and come down. Therefore, the best thing that could be done for the interest of these people would be to recolonize them or to relocate them somewhere else where they would not be in competition against a society they could not attain. And that under this structure, he said, to think or to even for a moment brook the thought that they should be permitted to have any area of influence in government or in determining the affairs of our nation is unthinkable. He said such friendships as exist between these races must be based on the reality of things as they are. You know, they said we can't print that. That wouldn't be good for America to find out what Abraham Lincoln really thought. So we're not going to print it. Los Angeles Times said in the interest of not having any racial tension, we don't think this ad should go in the paper. But in the interest of the NAACP, they'll run their story. It isn't hatred. It's just wanting to see why America is afraid of fact. You say, what's going to happen? The laws of God are going to be fulfilled. It's the violation of laws that bring violence. And so as you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And you fulfill with conformity the patterns of God's law, and you will survive. I'm going to tell you this afternoon, that when finally all things clear, and the climax of these events have come to their full, the peoples that make the citizens of these United States will all be white and Christian. You say, would there be any Africans? There'll be some in Africa, some down in the islands of the sea. But the civilization that makes America will be white and Christian. Everybody's going to be under their own vine and their own fig tree. We won't be under fig trees because we're part of the vine. It'll be awfully nice to have all of those that belong under the fig tree down where the fig trees are. And when we're under the vine, we're not going to be under the United Nations. We're going to be under the kingdom of our Father, who delights to let the world know that He's loved you. And if you don't think that the absolute sovereignty of God's rule on earth is the best thing that ever happened to the earth, then you don't believe in the creation that He put together. And if you accept what God has ordained for the eventual administrative rule under His sovereignty with His family, then you're going to have to repudiate this whole world order and all the fallacies today that are giving America trouble. And the more quickly we wake up to do this and apply the knowledge of God to human existence, the more quickly we move into the areas of progress that was the road our forefathers were on before this interval of the communist revolution.